I love Memorial Day weekend. Shelley was reminding me that on Memorial Day weekend, 30 years ago this weekend, we met each other. Isn't that awesome? So this is like a 30-year anniversary of me walking into a church in Houston, Texas to be the summer college intern. And Shelley was one of the internees. I don't know what you call the people that are actually in the college ministry, but she was a rising sophomore at Baylor University. I'm showing up as a grad student in seminary to her church in Houston, Texas, a really big church full of a lot of people. Had a concert on the Friday night of the weekend, and I came showing up to the concert. I didn't see her, but she saw me. And ladies, isn't that the way it always works anyway, right? And so she kind of figured it all out. She sort of connected the dots and set a chain of events in motion that I didn't even know about and was not aware that were happening around me. We were told when the interns arrived at this church for the summer, rule number one, show up on time. Rule number two, you can't date anybody at our church. So that's just, let's get that on the table. I was happy because the last thing I wanted was to meet someone. I was looking to get away from relationships, not into relationships. And so I said, that's fine with me. That's not going to be a problem until about two nights later when I came into the story and I saw her. And then I was like, it's over. I think this is going to be it. And so we couldn't date through the summer because that wasn't going to be cool. But as the summer wound down, we were able to start a relationship. And I'm telling you, we just flat fell in love. They always say, how do you know? And those of you who know how you know, right? You fall so fast, so hard, you knock yourself out. And when you come to, you're like, I'm in love. And everything is changing from this point forward. I was a poor seminary student in Fort Worth, Texas. I was mowing lawns and painting houses and serving tables with a catering company and trying to scrape up enough money to sort of make it through seminary. And Shelley was at Baylor University, this very prestigious private school in the heart of Texas, and you know, all the Baylor boys and their little polo shirts and their BMWs and their little fraternities and blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, yeah, I'm from the city. I came from Atlanta. I got a Toyota Corolla, okay? Celica. No, it was a Celica. Don't want to knock myself down. And I said, you know what? I fall in love with this girl. And all I could think about was I just want to be with her, A, and I want to do as much for her as I can be. So I'm out mowing lawns and I'm scraping the money together. And the whole time I'm not thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take her to Dairy Queen as soon as I can. And I'm going to tell her, Shelley, you can get anything on the menu that's less than $5. No. No, we're going to, well, there wasn't a Chili's back then because this was before computers. I know, that's a crazy thought, but just don't let that distract you from the rest of the message. I am relevant and do understand your lives. But this is back in the old days, and there wasn't even a Chili's, but we were trying to go to the nicest place to do the most because that's what you do when you fall in love. And so today, as we're kind of on this journey with that we may, I just want to bring it around to the idea that giving really at the heart of it all is a revolution of love. And unless there's a revolution of love, we're just talking about dollars and cents and principles and financial management and all that stuff is important, but it really isn't what is in God's heart for you and me today. What is in the heart of God today for you and for me is that you know you are loved by God, period, end of sentence. He's crazy about you. He always has been. He is today. In spite of your good things and your bad things, your successes and your failures, God loves you, and because of his love for you, he has lavishly and is lavishly giving to you and for you everything that he has. That's what you do when you fall in love. You want to give the best and do the most to show that person how much you care and how much they mean to you. And that's where giving begins. I know it's holiday weekend. Some of you got family in town. You're like, Louis, please don't do this on a holiday weekend. I got my aunt and uncle here, my cousins. I finally got my family members here, and we're in the middle of this giving thing, and they don't go to church a lot, and they're going to think, oh, great. The one weekend we're in town, and we're going to go to church, there's a dude's going to talk about giving. That's exactly what we don't need. Anybody feeling that right now about your family members sitting next to you? Show of hands. Thank you for being honest over here. So, you know what? The way you get around that is that you just talk about giving in the very best way. And it's across the board. It doesn't matter if you're here as a guest for the weekend or if you're a part of Passion City Church. It doesn't matter if this is the first time you've been to church or the last time you're ever going to be in this church. This message is revolutionary today because what we're talking about is not what God wants us to do. What we're talking about is what God could not wait to do for us. God so loved the world. It's John 3:16. It's at the ball games. It's in a dude with a funny wig. He's holding a poster, so you know this reality. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he asked the world for something. No. God so loved the world, God gave. Because when you fall in love, that's what you do. It doesn't make sense. It never has, and it's not supposed to. If you're like me, your family says, why are you going to do that? Why are you spending that much? Why are you driving all the way to see her again this weekend? Why are you going to do this? Why are you going to do that? You're like, you know why? Because I'm in love. That's why. And when you're in love, you are moved by that love and motivated by that love in an extravagant and extraordinary way. Some of your parents are sacrificing for your kids like Eric talked about, but you don't think it's a sacrifice because you love them and you took a second job. You put extra hours in. You rearranged the schedule because you wanted to provide for them the very best. That's what you do when you love. When you love, you give. And God is the best example of that in the whole world. So this morning, we're coming around this big idea. We've been talking about it since we started into That We May. And the big, big idea is this, that God loves us and wants to give to us. God doesn't want to get from us. And so there's going to be a few freeing statements today, and this is one of them. God isn't trying to get something off of you. God, on the other hand, wants to give himself for you. That's the beauty of how the faith works, and it's the beauty of what giving is all about. Two big framing ideas today about who God is and what he is about. The first one is found in Acts 17, verse 24. In this passage, Paul is preaching a message, and he's preaching a message to people who do not understand who Jesus is. And they're very intelligent people. They're seekers of faith and of truth. They're meeting in a very prominent place in the city of Athens where valuable ideas would be exchanged one person from the other. And Paul steps into this moment, and Paul wants to lay out a foundation of what it means to worship and serve the one true God. And coming around to verse 24, I love the way he says this. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. And so what Paul's doing, he's saying, let's back up a moment, because we need to understand today, especially talking about giving and especially specifically talking about our money and our resources, we need to understand today that God doesn't need anything from anybody here. God is not in the room today to try to get something off of you. On the contrary, God is in the room trying to reveal himself to you and to me. And he is the Lord who made the world and everything in it. He is not served by us, of course not. On the contrary, I love this phrase. It says, not only is he not served by us as if he needed anything, this is verse 25, because why? He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. God is a giver, not a taker. God gave us life. That's an amazing gift today. He gave us breath, and he's still giving us breath, even in this moment. Oh, and by the way, he gave us everything else. God is a giver and not a taker. And then it goes on to say in verse 26, how did he do it? From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So why did he do that? Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So see, the whole equation was set up by the God who made heaven and earth, by the God who's the giver of all good things, so that we would be on earth alive at the appointed time and place of God's choosing, and that in that moment that we would keep reaching out from the things of earth to go, you know what? I've got the relationship. I finally got the job. We finally moved into the neighborhood. I finally got that car I've been wanting. I finally accomplished this thing, graduated from this program, got this degree, but it's not enough. And I'm still reaching, even though I've gotten something, I still feel like I need something. And God's saying, you know what? I've put you in your time and place. I've given you everything that you need. And what I'm hoping for is that you'll realize there's something more. You'll reach beyond what you can see. And if you do, you will realize that I am right here, right close to you, closer than you can even think or imagine. And the relationship with me, where you know how much you are loved by me, and I know that I am loved by you, that at the end of the day is what it's all about. That's what God wants today. He does not want our money today. Let me just say it again. God doesn't want our money today. He doesn't need it and he doesn't want it. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know that he loves you, period. End of sentence. He doesn't love you because you give. He doesn't love you less because you didn't give. God loves you. He's crazy about you, and that's what he wants you to know more than anything. Don't let money get in the way today of hearing God say to you, I love you. And if you'll just reach out for me, you'll realize I'm not far from you. In fact, in me, you live and move and have your very existence on earth. And in the same way, Paul, the same writer, says it again in this little benediction in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. We've talked about this little doxology a lot at Passion City Church, but this is what Paul is writing, talking about the mercy of God. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There's an exclamation point there because he's fired up. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So we're not talking about a little bitty, you know, sort of microscopic, mini-me sized God who we can reason with and argue with and arm wrestle with. We're talking about a God who has plans and dreams for the world that are beyond our comprehension, that we can't even see how all the dots connect together in the beautiful tapestry of the plan of God. He says in verse 34, or who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from God and through God and to God are all things. So to him be the glory forever. Amen. I grew up reading New American Standard, the text, and it's a lot of it when I read scripture still this day. I hear that version of it in my mind. Some of you understand that. You hear that version you were taught all of your life as you hear all these passages unfold. And in that translation, verse 35 says it this way. It says, who has first given to God that it might be paid back to him again? Now, obviously, that's a rhetorical question. Because no one first gave to God, and God doesn't owe anybody anything, because the flip side of that is true. God is the first giver of everything that everyone has on planet Earth. And I think that's the beauty of life, and that's what we've got to see and understand today, because that unlocks something in our heart. It leads us into a relationship of love. It leads us to fall in love with a great and glorious God who is doing so good right now that he certainly doesn't need $100 from me. His bank account is limitless. His resources are beyond our comprehension. He's not looking at me going, well, how much do you have? He's saying, do you see me and do you see how much I have? And do you understand that I'm not trying to get yours, I'm trying to give you mine. That's because I love you and I want the best for you. And since the very beginning, when I gave you life and breath and everything else, I've been wanting to give you all of me. And I think that's the beauty. It's the difference between whether you and I give based off the manger or whether we give based off the bucket. You know, we have these really fancy buckets at Passion City Church. I'm not even sure where we get them. I don't know if it's like offeringbuckets.com or something like this. But we have these really fancy buckets. They're not as cool as the ones like when I was growing up. Did anybody have the offering plate when you were growing up? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we had one at our church. They were dark mahogany wood, which matched the back of the pews, which was dark mahogany wood. And the little things on the ends of caps above the end deal of the pews were that dark mahogany wood, because that was God's wood, apparently. And we had the little felt in the middle of the plate match the carpet in the sanctuary. Because you don't want like blue in the plate and red on the floor, because that's not going to work in the kingdom of God. And so the robes matched, everything was all lined up to the little felt thing, so that if you put change in, I guess, it wouldn't rattle. Maybe that's why there was felt in there. I never figured that out, because you're supposed to put your money in the envelope anyway. And so we don't have plates, because A, that's weird, and B, we don't have, you know, 100 other reasons. And we don't have fabric down here, because we don't really want any change in the bucket. That's kind of what we're trying to say, right? Yeah, we don't have like one of those change machines in the back and we want to roll all your nickels for you. You know, that's really not what we're thinking about. Woo, yeah, let's roll some more dimes, you know. So if you roll up a whole pile of them, you get $18. That's really awesome and amazing. So we just have a bucket, and the bucket comes by. And that's that awkward moment. I'm just going to say it like it is. It's that awkward moment. Hopefully it's awkward. Some of you just maybe like, it's not awkward. I was like, yeah, thanks a lot. This is what I do. You know, it's like, all right, here we go. One more week of this. Yeah, all right. If I do it with my left hand this week, and I'm going to do it with my right hand next week, and if I come here 50 weeks a year, you know, that's a pretty good bit of calorie burning off that I can do. But it could be awkward because maybe, you know, maybe you forgot. And so you're thinking, I forgot. And you just want to say that out loud. You want to say to people, I forgot, I'm sorry, I forgot, I'm not going to put anything in. I was thinking about it, and then right when we came out, I forgot, and I don't have anything. Or, you know, you're putting something in, but you don't really, you know, you're kind of doing the two-fisted thing. Have you ever seen the two-fister? Let me teach you this one, okay? It's hard to pass it to myself. But you grab it with one hand, kind of like a two-hander passer. And people are like, well, I think you could have put something in. I don't know, it looked like you might have. People don't know. There's also a way that you can hold it and thump it on the bottom and make it sound like something just went in it. So that's another way. You can kind of grab it, thump it, and it's like, oh, they just dropped something in. That's pretty cool. But then they look and go, oh, it's magic. Whatever you dropped in is gone, you know? Some of you give online, and that's amazing. Most people give online these days because we're in a new modern era, right? And so I think some of you are like, it's awkward, because every time I'm like, we give online. Can I just say that we give online? My family, we're giving like 10% online. Like, it comes out of our paycheck. It goes right to Passion City Church. So can we just get like some things in the mail that are like online things? Like, we could just drop them in, like, yes, I gave online, you know, my little online thing, and make them heavy so they kind of hit the bottom, you know? If I were you, I'd just bring stuff, random stuff, anything you can just put in there, you know, just put something in there. It's the old, you know, newspaper wadded up or whatever people think you're giving. It's that awkward moment. And part of the reason why it's, but then you did remember and you are going to give, you slow it down when that happens. It's like, yeah. Boom. See what I'm saying? It's a little tilt. Every now and then, I just hold it for Brad and Brittany, and I'm like, we've been here 3 times today. I'll give you 3 opportunities. Not this one either? Okay. You would love sitting with me up on the front. It's pretty amazing. And I was thinking about it this morning, because I was holding the giving this morning, and I was thinking to myself, it's so puny what I'm given. And I just prayed to myself, because it was very clear to me, and I'll touch on this in a little bit later. I said, you know, God, obviously this isn't for you that I'm giving this. Because, I mean, look at it. I mean, it wasn't that puny, you know what I'm saying? But in light of what we just sung, 3 songs about grace and angel armies being by my side, and about the fact that I was dead and now I'm alive, about the fact that God is the God who was and is to come, and since the 4th century, people have been proclaiming his praises through this Nicene Creed that we said today, and then I'm like, oh, and here's my giving. And it just seems so small to me. And I just rephrased the prayers. And I said, God, obviously this isn't for you. I'm really giving this for me today. And I know you understand that, but this isn't for you because this isn't really going to help you be God today, but it's really going to help me let you be God to me today. And so I'm offering this to you really more for me than for you. And I'm going to put it in the bucket. And I'm going to thump it really loud and I'm going to do the tilt and I'm going to pass it on down the road. Not really, but you understand what's going on. The bucket can be nerve-wracking because the bucket's all about what you put in. And I don't want us to have bucket-oriented giving. I don't want our giving to be about the bucket. I want our giving to be about the manger. And the manger is not about what you put in. The manger is about what you take out. Because the manger is the place where God deposited what God wanted to give to you and to me. And in the moment of his grace and mercy, God wanted to give us the gift of life. And so the first act of giving is to understand that in the fullness of time, the New Testament says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. What he said when the sky parted and the angelic host proclaimed with a loud voice, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men with whom God's favor rests. And he said to the shepherds, today in the city of David, in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Today, I'm splitting history. Today, I'm fulfilling prophecy. Today, I'm doing what I've longed to do all of the generations and all through eternity. Today, I'm giving you what you need most. And it's not a baby because you don't need a baby. I'm giving you a Savior. His name will be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And in the night, God gave the greatest gift of all. That's why our giving is centered around a trough, not around a bucket, because it's not about what we put in, it's about what we get out. And he's saying, come to the manger, and when you come to the manger, it's not about what you're putting into the manger, it's about you taking this precious gift out of the manger and holding the gift of life from God Almighty to you. And we talked last week about how when the glory comes down, the gospel comes down, worship goes up, and that happened at the manger. There were these three wise men that came from afar. They were traveling with gifts from the Orient. You've heard the song. And when they showed up and arrived later in the story, do you know what they, remember what they brought? They brought three things. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some of you are still not sure what frankincense is, but you can go look it up and Google it. They brought precious gifts. And so they come to the manger scene. We got them coming like the next morning in our story, but it took them a little while to get there. Jesus has grown a little bit by now, but when they come, they still bow down and worship Jesus, and they offer the very best of what they've brought, and they say, out of our wealth, we bring you gold. Out of our wealth, we bring you frankincense, and out of our wealth, we bring myrrh to honor the baby Jesus. And do you know what God was thinking? He was like, man, that is so awesome, because I've been needing some more gold. Thank you so much for that. We were running low on gold. I'm going to take that. Thank you. Frankincense. Oh, man. You know, you can't get frankincense anymore. Well, I got people looking all over for frankincense. Frankincense is hard to come by right now. Thank you so. Oh, my goodness. Did y'all hear that? Myrrh. We've got myrrh. This is amazing. And then, you know, news ran through all of heaven. Oh, they got myrrh. They brought more myrrh. This is going to be incredible. We've got more myrrh. Where did they get the myrrh? God made the myrrh they brought. Where did they get the gold? From God's gold. They brought gifts to God that God had given to them. And in the moment, it was such a beautiful worship, but it was such an inequity of gifts. Ever had a relationship like that where you thought the person was a better friend to you than obviously they thought you were to them, and y'all exchanged gifts that first time, and they opened yours first, and then they kind of got that weird look on their face like, uh-oh, I got you a pot holder. I have another one for you, but it hasn't come yet. Ever tried that one? Yeah, it's going to come any day now, the rest of your present. This is the first part, because I didn't know you were going to get me so much. That's what happened in the manger. It was like God saying, wow, frankincense, gold, and myrrh, so amazing, so generous, so kind, so nice of you to do that. Here's my gift to you. This would be the Son of God. So you understand, God's not trying to get something from you. Because whatever we bring, there's always going to be that inequity of value. And we can drop all our gold off, and he's like, thank you for that. That's going to do way more for you than it's going to do for me in the long run. I'd like to drop my gift off now. His name is Jesus, and he will save you from the mess of sin. And he will give you the gift of life. And so I just want to keep that. I want that to be in my heart. As I'm giving, I don't want it to be always about what am I putting in? What am I putting in? What am I putting in? I want it to be about what am I taking out? What am I receiving from God? What am I applying into my life that is true of me because I am now in a relationship with God through Christ forever, and I know I'm loved by God, period. Before I ever give the first dollar, and even if I don't, I'm still loved by God. It all comes down to how we view God. It all comes down to how you view God, because giving is about a revolution of love, not a revolution of financial stewardship. It's about a revolution of love. And when you fall in love and you fall hard, you don't start looking to see what's the least I can do to show her how much I love her. You start asking questions like, man, where can I get some extra cash? Because I want to get the bigger flowers. I want to get the nicer one. I want to take her to the best place because I'm in love. It has to do with how we view God. Do you view him as sort of like a miserly, crotchety old man who's trying to gyp you? So many people, I think, do. I mean, that's their view at the end of the day. They're thinking, yeah, God is, you know, he's kind of miserly. He must be like financially real tightwad. And he's kind of like, you know, a little bit grumpy. And he's always trying to like gyp us out of something. Or do you view God as a gracious and merciful, and I love this phrase, and an exceedingly wealthy father? Okay, he's not like Warren Buffett wealthy. He is like Warren Buffett times 100 trillion wealthy, times 100 trillion more, times 100 trillion more. I mean, Warren Buffett has a little piggy bank in the eyes of God because God owns all the riches of the world, and he's your father. So do you see him as like this crotchety old, miserly old man trying to gyp you out of something that's yours really and truly in life? Or do you see him as a gracious and merciful, extravagantly and exceedingly wealthy father who's trying to give you everything he has in life? And the difference between those two viewpoints are going to change the game as it relates to our investing in the kingdom of God. God is so rich, it's not even funny. So obviously, he doesn't need our money. isn't that freeing? He owns everything, and he's loaded. God is loaded. Loaded. So he obviously doesn't need our money. I like saying that. I'll say it again, because some of you are like breathing that in. It's like, yeah, I like the thought of that. God is loaded. Overloaded. Abundantly loaded. So much loaded that you couldn't count up. We couldn't how much he's got. So he obviously doesn't need our money. What he wants is our love. And he wants us to receive his love for us. And when that happens, everything changes. And what changes primarily in my heart is that I know in that moment that God does want the best for me. That's the manger talking now. That God does want to give me extravagantly from his mercy and grace. That's the manger talking now. And I know God wants to put me in the very best position on earth and in eternity. And part of the way he wants to do that is by freeing me from the tyranny of money. And freeing me from believing like the world believes that money is going to provide for me what I need. We talked about this passage where Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. And in the middle of that passage last week, it said that little phrase, the Gentiles, they lord it over those that they have control of and authority over. But then he said, it's not so with you. And that little phrase is a beautiful phrase today. It's not so with you. And the world is looking at money through one lens, but we are not looking at money through the same lens the world is. The world's looking at money, and it's a reality, you know? I mean, everybody's on the same boat. I mean, you've talked about money probably at your house this weekend. You've thought about money. You might have had an argument about money. You've talked to your kids about money. Money is in the fabric of our lives, and the world sees it a certain way. And God is saying, you know what? When you look at it through the manger and not through the bucket, it's not so with you. When you see that I'm not a miserly old crotchety old guy, but I'm an exceedingly merciful and gracious and extremely wealthy father who wants to give everything to you, it changes the lens, and now it's not so with us as it relates to money. There are four new things in my life because of the manger and because of the relationship I have with Christ. I see money differently now, and here's four of the ways I see it differently. Number one, I understand that God is a superior fortress for my life than finances. That's not how the world sees it. The world sees it this way. If I get enough and make enough and bank enough and build up enough, I can insulate myself for the rest of my life, and my money will be a fortress for me. I love the way the proverb writer says this in Proverbs 18, verse 10. Look at these two little phrases living together. Verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." But then he gives a little parallel. This is the lens the world's looking through. "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale." So he says, you're going to live in one planet or the other. You're going to live in this viewpoint of the world which says, look at my walls, look at my wealth, look at my fortified city. Man, nobody's going to get over these walls because I've banked enough to secure my place in life. And the other person is saying, hey, I'll tell you where my fortified city is. It's the name of God, not the church, not the kingdom, not this thing. It is the person of God, who he is. I am that I am. I'm Jehovah who provides. I'm Jehovah who is with you. I'm Jehovah who heals. I'm Jehovah who is your provider. I'm Jehovah who is your peace. That's my name. That's who I am. And if you run into me, I will be for you in good times and bad, in the highs and in the lows. When you have plenty and when you have little, I will be a fortified city to everyone who runs into me. But don't be like this other guy who says, yeah, well, God's great, but look at my fortified walls. And God's saying, man, aren't you glad you live in 2013 and we're not now looking back at our grandparents and some of our elderly parents and saying, oh, remember the Depression? We're like, oh, no, I lived through the Depression. And in a matter of days and weeks, the stock market was wiped out. The real estate market evaporated. The banks, your bank and my bank, teetered on their very foundations. And you began to wonder at some day the same thing I did. Do I need to get my money out of the bank right now? And we watched a global financial meltdown, the ramifications of which we are all still living in 5 years later, where economies and nations were rocked to the core. And in that moment, kept reading about these guys, the high flyers, the Wall Street guys, the guys who were just rolling in it, taking their lives, crashing and burning. And in their minds, can you imagine that 2 years before they ever thought that they would be on the street 2 years later or desperate enough to end their lives? Because in their thinking it was, man, these walls are so high, nobody can scale these walls. And God's saying, you know what? Those walls are so low, it would only take a little tremor on earth to see them crumble to the ground. And because of God's grace in our lives, he's giving us a new lens. And he's saying, hey, the world sees money as its protection system for people. That ain't the way it is. I want you to look through a different lens. I am the protection system for people. And I am the fortified tower that you can run to and find safety. The second thing that the world sees when it looks through the lens, it thinks the more you have, the more you have. The more you have, the more you have. That seems like, in a human way of thinking, it makes sense, but it's not the truth because we're looking at things from a different lens. And so if you have $100,000 and you keep $990,000 of the $100,000, and the world's way of thinking, that says I have more. And if I were to have $100,000 and I gave $50,000, I would have less, and God is saying, no, that's not the lens we're looking for. It's not so with you. Jesus told a story. You know the story, but it's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. He said to them, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. So, therefore, just because you have more doesn't mean you have more. Isn't that amazing? It's just a weird little principle, but the world's looking straight through the lens, and I do, and you do too, because we're human, and we think, you know, if you have more, you have more. That makes sense. And if you give away some of what you have less. And Jesus is saying, no, not really, because life doesn't consist of how much you have. And so he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Why? Because the more you have, the more you have. And there I'll store my surplus grain. Why? Because the more you have, the more you have. And I'll say to myself, now you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Why? Because the more you have, the more you have. So take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And why could he do that? Because the more you have, the more you have. And so Jesus said, wow, you are a fool. Story comes to a screeching halt. No tax, no easing it in, no working it into conversation, just boom. That's not good thinking. This very night, Jesus said, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? In other words, the thing about the more you have, the more you have only works out if you have it. But if you don't have it, then you don't have it, and then it's not more. And so tonight, your life is going to come to an end. And then what's going to happen to all the more you have, the more you have? Because in this moment, your life's going to be required of you. An account is going to be required of you. Eternity is before you. And then what are you going to have in that moment? Verse 21, he sums it up by saying this, Jesus does. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You know, I think part of the dilemma sometimes is that we really are generous to ourselves. And that might not be a terrible thing, but God's just saying, how about being generous to me? And the way that we do that, what releases us to do that, is when we change our lens and we understand that looking through the lens of God, when we give, we get. When we give, we receive. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but he who sows generously reaps generously. And the principle of the kingdom is, as we release our money to God's kingdom, that's when we actually possess the things that matter most in life and eternity. The third thing that's different about us is that we have a different transfer option on our wealth. It's called the eternal transfer option. I do online banking like most of you guys do. And do you have that little thing on your online banking where you can transfer money to yourself? Isn't that kind of cool when you do that? You transfer some from your savings account into your checking account. Anybody done this before? Then you put some from your checking account in your savings account, or you can transfer it outside the bank. So you get the option. You want to transfer inside the bank or outside the bank. You want to transfer it to another bank or to somebody else's account or something else you set up. And here's what God's doing for us. He said, I want to put another category on there, and it's not transferring inside the bank, it's transferring outside the bank, but it's not just transferring outside the bank, it's transferring into your eternal bank account. And this is a crazy thought that really kind of makes me a little bit crazy thinking about it today, is that I have an earthly bank account, and I have a heavenly bank account, and I actually right now, by looking through the lens of the manger, can transfer into my heavenly bank account. That's pretty crazy right there to think that I can select the option that says, I want this to go into my forever bank. Think about how much is in your Forever Bank, because you have one. I know you know how much is in your Here Bank, but how much is in your There Bank? Because you're going to spend more time there than you're going to spend here. And so you're all concerned about, you know, I got like a little bit of time on earth and I need to know how much is in my Here Bank, but you're going to spend a whole lot of time, Lord willing, if you're in Christ, in eternity, how much is in your There Bank? Wouldn't it be a big bummer to have a lot in your Here Bank and think, yeah, I'm rolling it, and then get there and have like $18.40 in your There Bank? And be like, man, I'm like a pauper. I'm down to like minimum wage. I'm like Burger King. You know, how did this happen to me? I was a high flyer. Now I'm a low rider. What happened? What happened was you didn't select the gift of God, which was, I'm going to let you go ahead and put money into your forever account. Wow. That's kind of making us all think, isn't it? You're like, So if I really do believe what I say I believe, which is I'm going to go to heaven, then why don't I put more of my stuff up in heaven so it'll be there when I get there? Psalm 39 kind of brings this home for me. Verse 4, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. For you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. You say, no, I've got mine locked up in a trust, or I've got it all locked up in my will, and I know where it's going to go. No, you really don't. You don't know in 10 years after you leave planet Earth what they're going to be doing with your money, or what that little lake house is going to be doing, or who's going to own that piece of property, or what your company is going to be investing in. You really don't know. We think, because we overestimate ourselves, that it's all going to be the way we want it to be the whole time, and all this wealth we've amassed is going to do what we want it to. You don't know what's going to happen to your wealth unless you transfer it into your forever bank account, and then you're going to know what's going on, because you'll be with it for all time's sake. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, Matthew 6, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there's your heart also. We had the opportunity a while back to invest in a little European technology venture that a friend of mine I'd known for a long time told me about. He was kind of like a New York, London kind of guy. And he said, Louis, you know, I got this thing and I can get you in on it. Anybody ever given you that little spiel before? Hello? And you're like, okay, thank you. No, thank you. I'm good. We're all good. Thank you very much. We don't want to know about any little thing. But then something inside of you goes, well, tell me a little bit more about it. And so he's told me a little bit more about it. I said, no, we're not going to do that. But tell me just a little bit more about it. But we're not going to do that, because that's crazy, because you just don't do crazy things like that. We don't invest money because we don't have a lot of money in European technology ventures, okay? So that's not really what we're going to do. So you don't have to put a lot of money in it. You can just put a little bit of money in it, and whatever you put in it, it's going to double. He said, I can't promise you, guarantee anything. Always remember that phrase right there. Just say that over 600 or 800 times right before you write the check. I can't promise you anything, but it's more than likely this thing's going to double. Whatever you put in, it's going to double, and you don't have to put a lot in it. You can put a little. We didn't have a lot, but we had about that much that we could have put in this thing, right? So we did some research, got some advice, we got some counsel, really got people to help us understand it. We finally decided, okay, we think it's worth doing, but we're not going to do this. We could do this, but we're going to do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of why? Because he couldn't promise us anything. And so we said, okay, we'll do this, because they always say, just do what you can live without, right? Do what you don't mind saying goodbye to, because you're going to say goodbye to it. So just do that. So we thought, okay, Lord, we're going to do this. And then we made God all the promises. But if we do double our money, man, we're going to give a big gift to the church and help the needy and start an orphanage. And, you know, so if we do hit it, you know, it's going to be amazing. Don't you know, haven't you already planned that out when you win the Powerball, how much you're going to give to this charity and how much you're going to give to that charity and build a wing on the church and your family's honor and all that stuff? So we'd already figured it out. So long story short, so we said, okay, it was commitment day. We said, we commit, we're going to do this. Well, from the time we said we're going to do this to the time you actually wrote the check was a couple of weeks. In the couple of weeks span, a ruling came down from a court in Europe that validated the main core patents of this technology that we just invested in, that shut down a whole bank of lawsuits from other competitors that were standing in their way. And I mean a big green light as big as Mars lit up and said, this company is going to go like a rocket. The guy says, did you see the news? Did you see what just happened? We're like, uh-huh, what does that mean? It says, it means your 2x investment probably is going to be a 15x return now, maybe more. And I was like, that's good. That's real good. We'll be able to even give more to the kingdom of God. But what did I think? What did I think? Tell me, what did I think? What did I think? Have you ever been there before? Put a little money in a stock. A friend told you it was a good idea. So I'm going to put $250 in it. And boom, and you went, oh, I wish I'd put the whole $1,000 in there. I was like, oh, man, I wish we'd put that much in. Called him up. Said, hey, you know, you said we could either do this or do this. We think, you know, we've sort of prayed about it and kind of gotten more clarity. And we think we could do this. He said, yeah, I'm sorry, man. We had to, everything went in with the commitments. I was like, dang, wish I'd put in more. Okay, throw that out. Because you can't count on any investments. But put this in. God is up to something in the world, and it's going to succeed. He's building a church among all people on planet Earth and gathering them into forever into his kingdom. And it's going to succeed. It is a foolproof plan because God is running it. And he's saying, if you would like to, you can invest in it. You're like, okay, tell me a little more. Well, I'm God, and I've created the world. And you, and gave you life and breath and everything else you have. And I'm going to bring history to my conclusion, save people from every race, tribe, and tongue, and I'm going to launch heaven, and it's going to be amazing. And you can invest in it if you want. Okay. Call some people, talk to some friends, get some advice. We're going to go in here. And then, I mean, as soon as the trumpet blows, we're thinking, why didn't I put in more? God is giving us a different lens, and the world doesn't even know there is an eternal bank account. And God's already letting you transfer into it if you want to. Then the last one of these, I'll close with this. It's just God's giving us a different lens. And the lens is this, that God doesn't do the miracle while the stuff's still in our hands. God does the miracle when we let go. It's like the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God calls him out to lead Israel into the promised land. And all that's amazing, the burning bush, the I am that I am, my memorial name to every generation, all that's amazing. But then in chapter 4, Moses kind of has a wake-up call, and he starts doubting, and he comes back to God and says, but you know, what if I go to the people, and I tell the people that I met with you on this mountain, and I tell them all about all the things you say to me, and they say, prove it. Then what am I going to do? Because they're going to want proof, and I don't know how I'm going to prove it. And in that moment, you've seen the movie, God says, Moses, what is in your hand? And what was in his hand? Do you remember? He said, what's in your hand? And he goes, My staff is in my hand. I've led the sheep with this. It's kind of my security thing. It's kind of my position. It's what I am. It's what I do. It's always been a part sort of my day because I'm a sheep herder, and my staff is sort of the thing that guides me in that. And God says, throw it down. He's like, no, I was thinking I'm going to hold on to it because it's all I got. If I'm going to Pharaoh, I got to kind of have the staff. And that was a powerful staff because remember when he put the staff in the middle of the Red Sea and the waters parted? So the staff was going to be an important part of the plan. But he said, throw the staff down. And he goes, okay. So he throws the staff down. You remember the story? The staff turns into what? A snake. And Moses jumps back and he runs from the snake, which is a good thing. And God says, hey, now go pick the snake up, but pick it up from the tail, not from the head. So he's like, okay, that sounds like a good plan. So he sneaks around. And he grabs the back of the snake, and as soon as he touches it, it turns into a staff again. And he's like, whoa! He's like, yeah, you just do that. Can you imagine having that? You're going to go into the Pharaoh's courts and the first guy's going, who are you and what are you all about? Bam, how about that, bro? Snake, yeah, check it out. Staff, you want me to throw it down again, huh? What, you don't want, you want me to throw it over there? Okay, here you go, coming right at you. You know, that's pretty amazing. But what was incredible about it was this, the simple truth of it, and it's all through Scripture, only when Moses let it go could God do the supernatural thing that would confirm to him and to everybody else, God is involved in this. And that's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. Nobody can make me do anything. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, this little baby born in a manger said to God, I wish this cup could pass from me. But nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. And Jesus threw his life down for you. It would have been amazing if he could have just said, God, can I just kind of stay alive and you bring me out of the tomb and raise me from the dead and save everybody from their sins? Kind of like Moses saying, can you just turn into a snake while I'm holding on to it? Snake staff. No, he's like, throw it down. And when you let go, that's where God's going to come in and do the supernatural. You know, that's true of your kids today. It's true of your business. It's true of your dream. It's true of your vision. It's true of your enterprise. It's true of your struggles. It's true of your illness. It's true of everything in us that when we let go and just release to God, that's where God comes in and does the supernatural thing we're hoping for, but we'd prefer he do it while we're still holding on. Now, you want to see the miracle, then let it go. We love to keep our money in our hands and get the return that God can give. But God is saying, no, let go and let me work in the supernatural. I told a story this morning. It's a couple in our church. I won't read the whole email. Their names are Jen and Mike. They're door holders here. She told a friend a story who told us in our team meeting this week, and so we circled back around with them and said, can we share that at church this weekend? They said, yeah. Long story short, Jen lost her job. She had for 7 years this job. She lost it last August. When she lost the job, she and Mike had already committed a certain amount of giving, and then she lost her job. Well, that's your out. If your bucket, that's your out. You're like, okay, God, we had two jobs and we got one job, so obviously you don't want us to give what we said we were going to give. And they thought, you know what? God knew we were going to lose the job when he led us to commit to give what we were going to give. So she said, we just decided to honor all of our giving commitments, even though we had lost one job, and just to trust God to provide for us. And she said, and he did. She said, on March 21st, we had vision and leadership here for our door holders. She said, we were sitting here, and God just said to my husband, the Holy Spirit spoke to him right in that night and said, you know what, Jen? When you get your first paycheck, he was just believing by faith that God was going to provide a job for her before Generosity Sunday on June 9th. Because he said, when you get your first paycheck, we're going to give it on Generosity Sunday as thanks to God for his provision. She's like, all right. March 21st. 2 days later, she gets called by a company that you know in our city. A week later, they offer her a job, and she gets a new job in this company. But in those few days in between, he finds out that his entire office is going to be closed, and everyone in it is going to be laid off. And so they thought, we just committed to giving my first paycheck on Generosity Sunday. God, this is pretty awesome the way you work. I see how this is going now, and now you don't have a job. And they said, but we never doubted that commitment. It was as if we'd already written the check. She said a few weeks later, or a month later, he got a job by another company in town that everybody would know the name of, and he got a pay boost, significant one, at his new job. And so this time she thought, I hear from God, and I told him, you should give your first paycheck from your new job on Generosity Sunday also. And then she said, but he didn't buy that. So she said, I think he needed to hear that from God, not from me. So I just let it go. She said a few weeks ago when we had our all community groups united at Passion City Church, God confirmed to him, I'm supposed to give my first paycheck. So she says in the email at the end of it, she says, so on Generosity Sunday, we'll each be sowing our first paycheck into the kingdom through Passion City Church. We've been talking also in recent weeks about how we should respond to God's faithfulness during this time and where we should start and or increase our giving commitments. My favorite part, though, she said, once we were both working, I took a look at our overall finances and realized that somehow, this is the letting it go and God stepping in the gap, somehow, while I was out of work, we paid off the car, we paid off the last credit card, and almost quadrupled the amount we had in savings. There's no explanation for that other than God's faithfulness, because I'm still not totally sure how the numbers added up on that one. Isn't that awesome? And you know what that is? That's not God going, I get two paychecks. And I'm going to get your paycheck. That's Mike and Jen going, God did something supernatural in our bank account, and we're still not totally sure how it happened. We just let go and threw it down, and God stepped in the gap and did a miracle. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the lens that we get to look through, because we're manger givers, not bucket givers, knowing that it's really more about receiving what God has done than it is about us giving to God something that he needs. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving so freely. Thank you that even today is not about money. It's really about us understanding that you love us and you gave yourself for us, a perfect gift for all of our sin, a sacrifice that none of us could pay. Your death, your burial, your life to set us free and to bring us to life.